The Edwards, speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Overcoming Worry, Overcoming Worry. Scripture is Matthew 6, verse 25 through 27. Scripture reader is Greg Shriver, presiding at the Lord's table, Nick Silmentero, and Wiley Edwards. Closing prayer, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, may thy blessings be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Our opening hymn this morning will be hymn number two. Number two. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. Number two.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise him. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels obey, all his hosts together praise him. Shining moon and stars on high, praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and his stars above the sky. Let your praise. He is exalted and his glory. 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 He established his decree shall never stand. From the earth go praise Jehovah, all his lords he dragons on. Fire and hail and snow have vapors, stormy winds can hear him call. Let them pray. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, breathing and peace and cattle, birth that in the heavens lie, kings of earth and all ye people, friends and earth, judges all. Praise his name, young men and maidens. And his glory, he is exalted, and his glory, he is exalted, the earth and sky.
For our opening prayer this morning. excuse me, for opening prayer this morning, if you would please. Turn your hymn book to hymn number 614, 614, Humble Yourself. 614, we will sing all the verses of this hymn and then sing the first verse at the end again. 614. Let us sing.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And he died for us. And he died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. For we've been there for 10,000 years. For we've been there for 10,000 years. For I shall be there. For I shall be there. Put yourself inside of the Lord. Humble yourself inside of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up.
Let us bow. Lord, we are thankful. We are humble. And we thank you, Father, for another day, another precious day, this precious time that we have before us. Thanking you, Father, for another day the Lord has made, that we were able to remove ourselves from the comfort of our homes, and we're able to travel here and to unite together in spirit and in truth. Thanking you, Father, for all precious souls, eyes that was open this morning, bodies that moved about and around, enabling all mankind to go out and do the things that you enable them to do. For this, we're so grateful and so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Mercy upon all of mankind, giving us the abilities, the ways and means that you provide for each and every one of us. For this, Father, we're so grateful and so thankful. And even more important, Father, we humble ourselves in the name of Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the perfect sacrifice His perfect blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. His perfect blood that was so powerful that it washes away our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and make us whole. We're so grateful and thankful that we have this precious time to commune with Him in fellowship, songs and praises, and give You thanks. Lord, we want to extend this heartfelt prayer to the leaders of the world. We're living in trying times, and we know, Father, that You're the only one that's capable of healing the land in which we live, to heal our nation. It is in You, Father, that we put our trust and our faith. We know, Father, that Your power is unlimited. We know that You're capable of doing all things in Your own ways and Your own time. We pray that You'll give each world leader the understanding to maybe see things Your way, to think Your way, to reach out and ask for Your guidance, to direct their steps, their thoughts, and the things that they do and the decisions that they make that will always be good and in the best interest of mankind. We ask and pray, Father, for the souls that are here this morning that lost loved ones, and we know, Lord, that they might still be grieving. And we pray, Lord, that you'll reach out and you'll touch them and comfort their hearts and give them the strength in the days to come to always depend on You, Father, and pray for joy. For You're the only one, Lord, that can give us joy when we're down and out, when we're in need of comfort. Lord, we extend this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls on our prayer list. And we know, Father, that You know each and every precious soul, and we pray that You will reach out and touch their hearts this morning, give them ease and comfort. And let them know that You'll never leave them. You can always depend on You, Father, for the comfort that they need, the struggles that they face day by day. We're grateful and thankful, Father, for the gospel lesson that's been prepared this morning by our minister, Brother Reese. We're so grateful and thankful that You continue to empower him, to lift him up, strengthen him, to give him the willpower to always have the desire to study Your word and to come here on Sunday mornings and to share it with each and every precious soul that are in attendance. We pray, Father, that we'll hear Your word and let it be the cornerstone of our life. Always uplift us, enable us to walk in the path of righteousness. We pray, Father, that all that we say here this morning, the songs that we sing, the word that we speak that proceedeth from our mouth, will be pleasing and acceptable unto You. For this is our godly prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 358. That's 358. when my love to Christ draws me. 3, 5, 8. You are seeing the first, the third, the fourth, and the fifth verse. Again, the first, the third, fourth, and the fifth verse. 3:58. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then Lord, I go to thee, garden of Gethsemane. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I see, hill of Calvary I go, to thy seat of fear and hope. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his face, love triumphant, still in death. Then to life by turn again, learning all the work of faith. Learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. We've
now come to the portion of our worship service this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I just wanted to read a couple of verses here that help to establish the biblical reference for what the Lord's Supper is exactly. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and I'll start at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Further, we can read over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the first day of the week is the time that's been set aside for us as New Testament Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we just read in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord's Supper consists of two emblems, the bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. This is a spiritual feast for us on the first day of the week. It's a time that's been set aside for us as Christians to clear our hearts and minds of any other thoughts, to solely reflect back on Christ, solely reflect back on the cross and what his sacrifice means for each and every one of us. So as we just read the scriptures, we'll do the same. We'll give thanks for the bread and partake, and then we'll give thanks for the cup and partake as well. At this time, would you bow with me as we offer thanks for the bread? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, to set that perfect example for each and every one of us, Father. But at this time, Lord, we're most thankful for his willingness to offer up his body on that cruel cross for our sins, Father, for we know that Christ was perfect and that all that he did was for us, Lord. And we pray, Father, as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents the body that he offered up on that cross, Father, that you might help us to clear our hearts and minds so that we can solely reflect back on Christ, Father, and that by doing so, we might be able to partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Lord. We ask this in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the cup. Lord, we are so humbled and so blessed this morning to have this cup that represents the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary, the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption that reconciled us back to you. We're so grateful, so thankful, and so humble to partake of this cup in his memory. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible that someone may have been inadvertently missed. So if you happen to be missed in either emblem, the bread or the cup, if you'd signal to us now by raising your hand, and then you'll be served at this time. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. Next, we'll move on to another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving or the collection. That's biblically established as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, that the first day of the week is the time that's been set aside for us as Christians to give back to the Lord as we've been blessed. However, next book over, the Apostle Paul clarifies to the churches there in Corinth the manner and mindset that we should have as we give back to the Lord. And I'm just going to read a couple verses from there. This is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to actually get started verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as of a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let's make sure as we have the opportunity to give back, brothers and sisters, that we have that willing heart, that cheerful heart, not giving under a matter of compulsion or necessity, but giving in the way that the Lord wants us to, willingly and cheerfully. So before we pass the trays, let's go to God and give thanks for the opportunity to give back to Him. Would you bow with me? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're thankful, Father, upon the first day of the week, Lord, that we have this opportunity to give back a small portion of what you so richly blessed each and every one of us with, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would bless the collection, Lord, that it might help to further the work of the church here, broaden the borders of your kingdom. And finally, Lord, help us to have that willing heart, Father, that cheerful heart as we give back to you. For we know, Lord, that you love the cheerful giver. Father, we ask these and all things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would, please, mark your hymn books, hymn number 572. 572, I Surrender All, will be our song of invitation this morning. 572. And after marking that hymn, if you would, please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 391. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, and I'll ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time, 391. And let us sing. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, steadfast, secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning. Safe and secure from all alarms, leading
leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all along, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all along, leaning on the everlasting arms.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson is going to be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. And the lesson is titled, Overcoming Worry. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And now, our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all once again today. Alrighty. Wonderful. As usual, hey, I want to extend a welcome back to our members and our regulars. We love seeing your faces on a Sunday morning. If you're a guest here or it's been a good minute since you visited Ypsilanti Church of Christ, welcome in. We're genuinely excited to have you here. If you're willing to stick around for a few minutes after service, we'd be even more excited to have the chance to talk to you, to shake your hand, to hear your story, or just to catch up. I say it every time I'm up here, but I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If you are here this morning and you are looking for a church home, you have found the right place. We're kingdom-oriented here. We're aiming toward serving God and serving others in every single thing that we do. And we're interested in doing it as a church family. If that sounds like what you are looking for this morning, then let's do it together. By the way, happy October. It's my favorite month of the year. Summer, it's officially over. Fall has begun. The leaves are starting to change color and fall from the trees. Lord willing, we'll get that chill in the air sometime soon. I'm absolutely sick of the heat. I could never hack it in a place like Texas or Florida. I'd burn to a crisp in a week. I wouldn't last that long. So yeah, October's my favorite month, and it's the beginning of the most beautiful time of year here in Michigan. And of course, the end of the month is Halloween. Retail stores don't let us forget it, right? And they start stocking Halloween-related items in like mid-August. They're working 2 months ahead. I bet within a week you're going to start to see candy canes and miniature Santas lining shelves. But right now they're full of rats, bats, and skeletons. We're constantly reminded of what season we're in. Right? It started to get darker earlier. Even the people on television, they take advantage of October. You start to see more frequent reruns of the Munsters, of the Addams Family, shows like that. Right? people, they decorate their houses with spider webs, 12-foot tall skeletons, which I'm sick of pretending isn't the coolest thing I've ever seen. The point I'm trying to make is that the season, it's pretty much unavoidable, right? Just like Thanksgiving will be next month, and Christmas will be the month after that. But for now, though, really the crux of the season is fear, right? It's the idea of what scares us. And for some reason, it seems that the consensus that Halloween has reached is that the scariest thing in the world is a man in a mask, a mysterious killer, or a vengeful spirit. Right? If I were an alien visiting from space, I wanted to know more about Earth, and I visited Ypsilanti, Michigan in the month of October, I would figure that the biggest fears that we had to contend with were vampires and werewolves. At least that's what's on TV. That's what we decorate our yards with to try and scare trick-or-treaters every year. But I'm going to go ahead and speak on your behalf for a second, and I hope I don't say anything that isn't true. When we wake up in the morning, the first thought on our mind probably isn't, man, I hope a werewolf doesn't get me today. Our first thought isn't, oh boy, I hope I don't forget my garlic clove necklace in case any vampires happen to be lurking tonight. You know, if we compiled a list of our real greatest fears, I doubt that these scary mythological creatures would crack the top 10, or 20, or 30. In fact, for a season based entirely around scaring people, Halloween doesn't actually do a very good job at actually representing the things that scare us. You can't build a haunted house around the fear of the unknown. Right? You can't put a dummy in your front yard that represents the fear of losing our friends and family members. Because when it boils down to it, those are real fears, right? Since I was a kid, I was terrified of developing some neurological disease that would make me forget my loved ones. That's fear. That is fear. But you can't bottle that and sell it on dollar store shelves, can you? And I want to talk about that for a minute. Because a couple months ago, I preached a sermon that I titled Overcoming Fear, and we talked a lot about how God is always present with us, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we walk among the things that we really most truly fear. It was apt, then, that we used Psalm 23 to really illustrate that point. We highlighted the reality that God prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies, that he sits beside us even during those difficult moments. We talked about his rod and his staff that the passage illustrates. The staff, that's for guidance, right? Which is a characteristic we already know to be true about God. But the rod, it's a shepherd's short, heavy club. It wasn't used for guidance. It would be used to strike down predators. Because God doesn't let us go through life, encounter our fears without protection. And if we walk beside him, if we trust that he's there, he's going to fight that battle with us. And that's how we overcome fear. Today, I want to take a deeper dive into fear itself. What is it that we're actually afraid of? And the reason I spent so much time talking about October, talking about Halloween, because if we're honest to ourselves, most of the time we're not afraid of the physical things, are we? No, we're not really concerned with ghouls and goblins so much as we are what'll happen to our kids and our grandkids when we're gone. What about raising our children to fear and revere God, fearing that they might fall away? We're scared of that loss of control. So when we're talking about real, genuine fear, we're not really talking about fear at all, are we? That thing that we usually call fear, it's actually a worry. It's actually a concern of those things that we anticipate or those things that we don't understand or know. That's what we're talking about when we say fear. We're talking about worry. And if you'll believe it, our Bibles actually have a lot to say about worry. So if you'll do me a favor, you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. in the last few months, this isn't the first time we've been in Matthew 6. I often find myself reflecting back to chapter 6, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you might be begging me to preach out of a different book, but I'm not going to apologize. There's quite a good reason we return here so frequently, isn't there? The Sermon on the Mount, it's one of Jesus' most well-known teachings. It's one of history's most famous speeches ever. He delivered this sermon 2,000 years ago, and the implications are still relevant to us. They're still meaningful to us. In it, Jesus, he's talking. He has all these wild ideas like, blessed are the peacemakers, love your enemies, pray for the people that persecute you. Now, back then, and even today, in our modern world, among our governments, among our empires, leadership, it usually means strength, power, and influence. It doesn't mean vulnerability and love. But that's exactly what Christ climbed this hill to teach, that a godly life isn't one that really feeds into what the world demands of us, or to believe what society deems as just and good. We live by a completely different set of principles. We desire true justice. We desire true goodness. And those things only come through shunning the world and embracing the spiritual reality of God. Now, I know that might sound vague. Thankfully, those are just my words, my way of putting it. Jesus Christ lays it out better and more succinctly than I ever could right here in the text. In Matthew chapter 6, he makes it clear that every thought, every worry, down to our tiniest concern, it pales in comparison to the glory, grace, mercy, and presence of the Father. So let's look at Matthew 6. Do me a favor, go ahead and turn to verse 24. That's Matthew 6, 24. And that's where he starts to get talking on that idea of worry. Hear me out. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Stop here. You might be thinking, but Reese, this doesn't have anything to do with worry. You're a verse behind. Skip ahead to verse 25, and we'll get going. I'd say, hey, let's slow our roll a bit, because there's a reason why verse 24 is here. It might be sectioned off differently in your text, but I promise that there is a very good reason that these words come before our passage on worry. The first thing I want to point out, it's the translation choice of the very last word here in this verse. You might have heard this verse read as, you cannot serve God and money. But that's not the word used. The word used in the original text is mammon, right? And mammon is this Aramaic word. It was often associated with a false god. Not a real god that ancient people worshipped, mind you. But it's this corrupting entity of greed. That's what he's talking about. And Christ, he uses the Aramaic word for money in order to personify it, to tell the people that were listening to him, that the concept of wealth can become embodied when we make it into an idol. That's the point he's trying to get across. And you might think, okay, that's great, but hear me out when I tell you that this concept flows directly into his next words. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue reading the passage. That worry, not unlike the love of money, can also become an idol. We worship worry when we allow it, when we allow that fear to consume us. So let's take ahead verse 25, and I want to read, starting in verse 25, all the way to the end of the passage and to the end of the chapter so you can get it all in context. So do me a favor, listen close. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, let's break this down a verse at a time. Real quick, take a look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his own stature? A verse that seems to have been personally written for me for obvious reasons. But the rest of the passage, it can be contained into one distinct message. You're going to be worried about taking care of yourself. God says, I didn't even give birds opposable thumbs. They can't hold a rake, but I have them in my sight. I take care of them. And then he turns to nature, grass and lilies. Hey, they don't have opposable thumbs either. They aren't tilling the land. They don't even move. They grow where they're planted. That's it. And still, God takes care of them. And we talked about all this past Wednesday in our Wednesday class. If you're there, you might remember the conversation, but it bears repeating that if God is so dedicated to animals and plants and grass, things we barely pay any attention to, how much more concerned is he about our well-being? How much love does he have for the creatures that he made in his own image? That's an unanswerable question, by the way. We human beings, we don't even have the mental capacity to begin to comprehend the care that he has for you and I. The best thing that we can do to understand is just to pick up his word and read it for ourselves. And yet, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ stood on that mountain and commanded us not to worry, hey, the problem of worry still exists, doesn't it? We're still dealing with it. We're still bowing down to the monument of our own concern. Ignoring the truth that trust in God provides us with a peace and a contentment beyond our understanding. I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to stand up here on my soapbox and condemn you all, by the way. This is as much my problem as it is anybody else's. For myself and for many of us, worry is this shadowy figure just lurking behind each corner, something that we just can't seem to shake off. I even remember when worry started for myself, when I began to worry constantly. I was just a little kid. I remember this far back. I was just a little kid. My dad, he'd brought me home from school. He'd went in the house. But I, on the other hand, I'd just gotten Pokemon for the Game Boy Color. I was incredibly invested. I was so invested, in fact, that I neglected to follow him inside. I stayed crouched in our old minivan playing my game. There was a wooden telephone pole at the end of our driveway back then in Wyandotte. My parents, they complained to the city several times about it, that termites were eating its base or something. It looked worse for wear. The city, they hadn't done anything about it, though. And on this particular day, as I sat playing my game in the backseat, I heard this massive crack. I throw the doors of the car open. I ran outside only to see that this huge telephone pole had snapped. It snapped free from its base. It had fallen directly toward the car that I was sitting in. The only thing that kept it from crushing me was the telephone wires. They'd stayed held firm in place. If it snapped through those wires, I would have been smashed flat. Well, I run in the house crying. I'm not even thinking to thank God for preserving me in that moment. I'm just racked with anxiety. And I remember this so vividly, and I don't know if it was the ridiculousness of the entire situation, how strange it was, or the knowledge that something so mundane as a poorly maintained telephone pole could have ended my life. But it was around this time that I really started developing this intense, almost visceral worry. For me, that worry, it revolved around cars. The same thing I was sitting in at the time. If one of my parents, for instance, were driving somewhere, I would check their location constantly until they arrived. If their location didn't register on the app that we shared, I'd call them over and over and over until they picked up. I was terrified of losing them. I was terrified something would happen to them on the road. And sure, yeah, I was young. Children, they have a right to be concerned for their families, but at that time I started to allow it to completely consume me. Now, I didn't revere this worry like a god. It terrified me. But whether I liked it or not, I was constantly bowing down at its throne. That's a shame, and I know I haven't been the only one. Now, over the years, I've allowed my trust in God to and my faith to help chip away at all my worry that I know, but I know that for myself and for many of us out there, that it is still a daily battle. Back then as a child, the best way that I had to combat worry was to memorize Scripture. And I'll be honest, there aren't many better ways to fight worry with the Word of God. The book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it became my refuge, even as a little kid. It still is. Anytime worry started to take over, I would recite those verses in my head. John 14, 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you've probably heard that passage before. And like I said, to this day, I repeat those verses to myself probably several times a week. Anytime I'm lost in my own worry, I'm lost in my own concern. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Those are powerful words. Especially since, as this passage, the context of this passage is that Jesus, the Savior of the world, the man that the disciples had devoted their lives to, he just told them one of them was a traitor, that all of them would deny him and that he would be leaving them that night. The disciples, they had every right to be troubled when Jesus tells them these things, but he tells them otherwise. He says, "No, let not your heart be troubled." Now, if we do believe that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us in the kingdom of heaven, why on earth are we wasting our moments on this planet bowing down to the throne of worry? And I know as well as you that trusting God over our own worries is a lot easier said than done, but we were left with his word for this specific purpose. If there is any one thing that can help us overcome our fears, overcome our worry, it is his word. Now this morning, I want to continue to remind ourselves, not just this morning, but this week, as this month progresses, that in the light of his truth, the darkness of fear, the darkness of worry gets completely washed away. Now, if you haven't been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'll tell you plainly, you haven't accepted that as a truth. You don't believe that is true. You haven't accepted Jesus is the Son of God. You haven't accepted that any worry that we could possibly ever face is made small in the presence of God. If you haven't given your life to Christ in the waters of baptism, you've decided to fight the world by yourself. And I'll be the first to tell you, that is a losing battle. That is a losing battle. If you are willing to come forward while we sing this invitation song, we would be happy to get you baptized right here and right now for you to accept Christ's truth, for you to begin your journey toward a life lived with God. Now, alternatively, I know that many of us are struggling. Day to day, it feels like the walls might be closing in on you on every side. And whether you like it or not, we are making our worry, our concern, our daily panic into a sort of idol. And I'll tell you, that doesn't have to be the case. If you bring your struggles forward, we at Ypsilanti Church of Christ would be overjoyed for the opportunity to pray for you, to lift up those worries to God on your behalf. So as always, let's bundle it together. This morning, if you need to be baptized, if you would like to know more about baptism, about why it is indeed the key to our salvation, or if you'd like prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please come to this front row of pews right up here as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Lay at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken take. Me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You may be seated, please.